The Bible reading for the sermon is that which was read, with special emphasis on where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Let us pray. We thank you, Almighty and gracious God, that you have freed us from sin and guilt and fear through the cross and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will be with us to rule over our lives as we interpret the meaning of your word. May your Holy Spirit always go with us, giving us what to say and being in the hearts of those to whom we minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was fascinated by some young people that I was observing who were making evangelism calls. It speaks here in the text about plainness of speech. And with such plainness of speech, with simplicity and sincerity and effectiveness, they describe these two pictures. On the one hand, the needs of the people. They would say, well, what is ruling your life? Meaninglessness? Despair? Frustration? Worries? And they would go through a list, and the people, I would observe, would say, yes. Unfortunately, these things are ruling our lives. And then these young people would paint another simple, plain picture. Here is a situation in which Jesus Christ and His Spirit can rule your life. Would you like that in your life? And they would say, many times they would say, the unchurched especially would say, yes, we would like that. And that would be the beginning of a contact with these people that were being canvassed in a neighborhood calling, and later they could come into the pastor's class and become members of the church. But unfortunately, all of that young generation are not letting the Spirit of the Lord Jesus rule their lives. Others have rock stars, such as Osborne, whose song Suicide Solution describes the negative destruction. And I say, look, turn away from that. They say, oh, Rev, you're old-fashioned. Just Saturday night, I was talking with a fellow about 500 miles away, small Midwestern town. And we talked a while and we found out, I'd never talked to this fellow before, I was trying to help him, but found out we had a mutual acquaintance. A wealthy fellow in a little white Lutheran church congregation in a Midwest farm town. And we talked about his huge fleet of large trucks, one of the largest in the nation, and the wealth and power this man had. And then this fellow said to me, he said, did you know that his 12-year-old son shot himself? I said, oh, no. Because I recall 20 years ago, I preached in that church. I came to know this family. During the summer vacation, I got to know some of them. And then I wondered, this in a Lutheran church where we preach and teach and communicate the meaning to the second article in the catechism, the meanings to the third and the sixth petitions, all of the theology of Luther's commentary on Galatians, that we are to be freed from the world, the devil and our flesh, from error, unbelief, and despair. And in spite of that, this destruction is coming to this young person. And this haunted my mind. I said, I wish I had a chance to be back there again, where I was 20 years ago, and would be able to say to those people, Christ paid the price. He paid the price. He bought you. You don't have to be destroyed by this negative, suicide, destructive solution of the rock stars and the soap operas of this generation. You are bought with a price. And it's not only in this little Midwest town, but all over the world, where we would like to reach out with this message that Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. Pontus, for many, for all, for those deep feelings of despair and depression and anxiety and fear that this young man had, and that many have all over the world. He paid the price. That potential mercy and love and grace of God are there. And we want to communicate it because it's so much a part of our theology in our church. Here in this gospel of Jesus Christ, whose Spirit is supposed to rule our lives, we find the keys for our freedom. And the first is the nail in the cross, which pierced the bloodstream of the Son of God, and that grace of God flowed upon this planet for all time, for all people. It is potential. It's there. And there's so many places where it's needed that we would like to reach them. I'm thinking of the jail in Kabul, Afghanistan, where a young man was imprisoned because he had criticized the government. They don't have political, economic, or other freedoms there, and the Soviet invasion is no introduction of freedom either. So this young man is in prison. He's violated. He's beaten. And he's in despair. He reads the Quran from cover to cover and finds no mercy or grace. He hanged himself with his own shirt and left a note which said, "I am doing this to cleanse my body and soul of filth." Jesus Christ cleanses us with his blood, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood. All of those spots of depression, despair, and the fatalism that one would know in an Abdul prison can all be taken away because the walls around the prison are not what are so important. The problems in the heart that this man did not find the answer in the Quran. And we would like to bring the answer there. We would like to explain the first key that can pick and open the lock is that nail of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And the second is the bail which he paid to get us out of jail. Because that's what the word litron means. When he gave his life as a ransom, it means he paid the bail. That's simple language, plain language, as it says here. And that's the way they dramatically communicated it. And we can do it along Route 69 or Route 30 as well. I found this out. I was preaching along Route 60, Route 30 on New Year's Eve. And there weren't very many in church. The elder apologized. He says, "You know, there aren't very many in church. We apologize for that." And I said, "Oh, I suppose it's the bad weather or something like that." But the weather wasn't all that bad because I stayed overnight a few months, not all that far north of there. And found out the next morning when the young woman of the house answered the phone. I could hear it was a somber situation. She says, "Oh, no." And in a conversation after a while, then I asked her, I says, "What happened?" She says, "Oh, the preschool where our little son goes, there's another little child. And I'm on the welfare committee of our church, and we just found out that the father of that preschool child took his own life. We read then in the paper at 2 a.m. on this same New Year's Eve, when the weather wasn't too bad for him, he was picked up for drunken driving, resisted arrest, was jailed. The patrolman put his wife on the phone and she says, I'll come in the morning and bail you out. The patrolman checked the jail at 5 a.m. and he had hanged himself with his own shirt. Not that the bail money wasn't available, it would be in the morning. His wife would bail him out. But the shame and guilt were so heavy and depressing him so much that he couldn't bear it. And I asked his pastor, the pastor later, where the wife and children went to church, did this man know the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ? He says, I don't know. He came to a Bible class a couple times and he asked some questions that seemed sincere. He says, I hope so. Jesus Christ bailed us out. That potential mercy, grace, and love are there. And finally, as it says here, the veil was taken away. And that's the third key to our freedom. We come to know that grace and mercy of God for ourselves. It's not only the veil out there, which the earthquake at the cross ripped asunder, but it's the veil of our hearts. I came to church on midnight candlelight service for Christmas, and I got there a little late. The church was filled already, and I was in the back, and where I attend, there are glasses, windows separate the entrance to the church from the... I couldn't hear what was going on. It was midnight, and I couldn't see what was going on. They had the lights out, and they had candles. There was a light back there, and I could see my face in the glass that separated me from what was going on. And then I reflected, and it occurred to me, the veil isn't only taken away out there. The important thing is, it says here, the veil of the heart, is it taken away here? I look into that glass, and these people around me, they're sitting there in these chairs. I see our faces, and they're filled with wrinkles. And I ask myself, what are these wrinkles? Scars of anxiety and fears, sorrow, and especially the fear of death. Why, the Prince of Peace can bring that glorious grace of God into my face too, into yours. He died for you and for me. He can change us. And that's the message we want to take out there. We want to continually progress and make those advances from one degree to another, as it says here in the text. The veil has been taken away. The grace is available to us. And I saw this in what happened to an engineer in a corporation. I was calling and say, thank you for the gift you've given to our seminary. And he said, that's fine. And then I asked, do you know anybody who might study for the ministry? He says, yes, I do. And he told, this is what happened. He says, I was witnessing in this factory. And this fellow came to faith. He came to believe. He lived in a little town near. He was commuting into work. He became a member of our Missouri Synod Lutheran Church there. And he said, he was so happy about the conversion of this fellow. And he says, I want to tell you, he's going to come and study for the ministry. He found the Lord to rule in his life, and he thought it was a great thing. And when he came to visit, I just saw him a few weeks ago. He came to visit our seminary. And I said to him, the church has never needed anybody more than it does need you now. But what this engineer told me not to tell him was a degree beyond merely witnessing of the content and the meaning of faith. It was a step of action. The engineer told me, find out how much it's going to cost for this man each year in the seminary, for him and his wife and his children. And I'll send you a check. And to that progression of one stage of advance to another, from knowledge and faith to action, that man shows, we say, amen.